Okay, so well, we are in Revelation today. If you have your Bible and you brought them with them, you can turn there, Revelation chapter 2. And Revelation was written by the Apostle John, who also wrote, we understand, John's Gospel and at least 1 John and perhaps John 2 and John 3 as well. Toward the end of John's life, he moved to Asia, and many suspect he moved along with Jesus' mother Mary to Asia. There's the tradition says that she was buried there, and there's the idea that when Jesus was on the cross, that he instructed John now to take care of Mary, and so there's a sense that when John moved there, most likely he did take Mary with him, and John then became the pastor of the churches in this region. After Priscilla and Aquila and after Paul moved on, Timothy was left in charge of the churches. And then after Timothy moved ahead, John came in and became the leader of the regions, churches in this region. But for reasons that we don't ever really find out, most likely just because he was a Christian and proselytizing in this way, John ends up in prison. And he ends up being put in prison on the island of Patmos, right? So Patmos, if Ephesus is, you see Ephesus here, if Ephesus is here, Patmos is really just off the coast of Ephesus. Not that far, but just a little ways off the coast. And here's a picture of Patmos today. I have a feeling it looked dramatically different then, but it probably didn't have the cruise ship. But there's Patmos. Say, can you add?
And just up here, just up this way, is the cave where John wrote the books, they say. Uh-huh. And on it, of course, is a huge monastery.
Oh, yes.
Okay?
Yeah.
And what was interesting to me is we walked from the boat up to this place, first thing in the morning, and the monks were busy putting out the candles and stuff, and there was tourists coming, right? And they were, of course, a lot of Americans, and taking pictures and talking. And the priest got very angry. He said, "This is a place of quietness." And I went, "Whoa." Because it was gold everywhere, gold and icons and crosses and the tourist trap. But
tourist trap
was a place of reverence.
So here's John then on this island. It was a jail at the time, and probably they did take shelter in the caves that were around there. And while he's on the island, Revelation chapter 1 tells us that he received a number of visions, which were then collected into this one thing that's called Revelation. Not Revelations, but Revelation, right? Collected into this one article called Revelation. And it's addressed to these seven churches in Asia Minor. Now, we know for sure that there was a lot more than seven churches in Asia Minor. We have some of them accounted for in Acts itself. But it seems that these seven churches kind of represented the whole. It was a word to all of the churches in the region. And at the time of the vision, about 95 AD, so this is about 40 years after the book of Ephesians was written, at this time, the churches were going through incredible persecution. First at the hands of Emperor Nero, and then after Nero came Domitian. And as a result, the people were deeply afraid, right? We saw yesterday the theater and the gladiator graveyard right next to it. We know that many Christians were being thrown to the gladiator games and suffering just dreadful persecution by this time. So 40 years out after, persecution the likes of which, Lord willing, we will never, ever encounter. And so the revelation then, these words of Jesus to these seven churches were really first, before they were anything else. So whatever you've been told about Revelation, before they were anything else, they were intended as a word of comfort to these churches, as a word of kindness by Jesus to them. And the comfort was intended to give these people this very clear picture that there was evil at work in the world, as if they needed that, to know that. But that the evil specifically had a very spiritual root to it. That Rome and Babylon, it was referred to, that these, what stood behind these was Satan himself. But despite all of what they are seeing happening around them, Jesus gives these churches this picture of the heavens. And on the heavens is Jesus, or in the heavens is Jesus, and he is seated on a throne. And it was just like, whatever is going on around you, let's make this very clear. I am in control. I'm in charge. And because of this, then, the letter was meant to encourage these churches. Fear not. Don't give up. Be faithful. Have hope. Jesus is on the throne. And so this is kind of where this letter begins. The revelation actually starts with seven specific words directed to these seven churches. And the words were calls to these churches to remain faithful. The words, each of them, were structured exactly the same way. The way that the one to the Ephesus was written was the same as for Smyrna, the same for Thyatira, for Pergamon. They were written exactly the same way. The first of the letters that we encounter is written to our church, to Ephesus. And it's most likely it was written to Ephesus first because Ephesus was the largest city, and there's a good chance as well then that it was the most influential city or most influential church in the region. And so Ephesus gets the first word from Jesus. And so we're going to read the words spoken to Ephesus, some of the most powerful words in all of Scripture, certainly in the New Testament. And I'm actually, the word to Ephesus begins in chapter 2, verse 1. I'm actually going to start in verse 19 because in these couple of verses at the end of chapter 1, it makes sense or it interprets something that we encounter right at the very first of chapter, right at the beginning of chapter 2. So I have Revelation 2 up here on the screen. I'll start a few verses before then. So this is Jesus speaking to John. Write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in the right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. Okay? Hold this in your mind. Seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Stars are the angels, the lampstands are the churches themselves. Chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet, I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Wait, the word. Okay, so here we are. We're 40 years after where we were yesterday. And the church now, by this point, is well established. It's the leading church in the region. At this point, the message of Jesus, as we saw, right, is very direct, very to the point, and at the same time, very simple. It begins, we see, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, right, which is interesting, to the angel. Every one of the letters is written to the angel of this particular church. And some people speculate that what's being pointed out here is that standing in the heart of all of these churches, and perhaps of all the churches, that there is an angel that's there to stand watch over, to stand guard over, to be a heavenly point of protection for those churches. And I thought about that, and it made me wonder about our simple churches, you know, like, is there an angel that stands guard over our church? And what is he doing, and what is their purpose for our church in our city at this particular point? It's an interesting thought. But Jesus, we see here, as it continues on there in verse 1, we see him and he's standing amongst the churches. You notice he's standing, he's walking among the lampstands. He's not above the lampstands, he's not below the lampstands, he's not in front of the lampstands, he's not behind the lampstands, he's right in the middle of the lampstands. And it says that he's holding the stars, the angels, that he has control over those angels. So he's in the heart of the churches, and then he has this, from this perspective, from this vantage point, he has this word from within, right? This is the word now that I want to speak to you. And first of all, he says to them that you've done well, right? That you're working hard, your deeds are good, you're persevering, you're enduring hardships in my name, you're not growing weary, you keep on going, and that you're also seeking. In the city of Ephesus, with all that we know was going on around it, with all this stuff happening around it, even with false teachers that clearly were moving into the area, Jesus says, you're seeking to live holy lives, you're testing the practices of things that are going on, you're testing the things that are happening around you. Later on in verse 6, he says, you even hate the practices of the Nicolaitans. We don't know who the Nicolaitans were, but obviously they were doing things that were grieving Jesus in some way. They were lacking in justice, they were unrighteous, whatever they were. Notice Jesus doesn't say you hate the Nicolaitans. Right? There's never a room to hate them, but you hate the practices. You're standing against those practices. You see them to be evil. And it's this really wonderful word of affirmation to this church. You guys are working hard, you're doing well, you're persevering. Way to go, you guys. But then, in the middle of it, there comes this word of challenge. Because amidst all of your good work, you've forsaken your first love. You've fallen from the place of love that you once shared with Jesus. You know, and you read these words, right, and you can't help but see your heart just jerk a little. Right? You grieve a little bit. On the one hand, you grieve for the Ephesians, and you go, guys, it's only 40 years. What happened? Why? But on the other hand, as I read it, I grieve for Jesus, because he's the one that's communicating these words, and he's the guy that's standing there in the midst of all this. He's the kind of the lover that's scorned, and he's in the midst of this vulnerable confession, and he's publicly acknowledging this is why you've done. It's almost like when you read the words here, you can almost just read and hear the pathos in his voice. Do you remember? There's a key word here. Do you remember how much you loved me? Do you remember the feeling of the first love? Do you remember how your hearts would yearn for me? Ephesians, what happened? Where did that go? And because Jesus is always referring to the church as his bride, this is very much, I think, the light that we need to see these words in. Like, remember when we were first united? Remember, guys, the passion that you shared with me? And now, remember that flame? Where did that thing go? Remember? You're doing all these things. You're working hard. You're taking out the garbage. You're picking up your socks. You know, you're keeping the yard nice and tidy. You're cleaning up the dishwasher, whatever it is. And I'm glad for these things, and I don't want any of these things to ever change. But what I want from you more than anything else is I want your heart. I want you to love me. I want you to let your heart burn again for me like it once did. Remember? You know, and words like these we know are spoken, right, in marriages throughout our country every day. And there's so much pain in them, but when we put them into the context of Jesus and us and the church, I think there's few words that cause our hearts to wince the way that these words do. Then he turns to the church and he says, so here's what I want you to do. I want you to repent. Right? Which is a word that's been sullied by the old-time gospel hour preachers. Right? But we know how it means from Jesus. Jesus looks at the church and says, come back. I want you to turn back. I want you to come back to me again. And then he says, and if you don't, I'll remove the lampstand from its place. Which we think is kind of a harsh word, but at the same time, I think it's the reality of what any lover would do. Like, there's only so long where a lover can stand scorn before eventually he just says, I need to remove my presence. And I think the fact is that we see the reality, that reality in churches all across our country. We have these edifices, these things, but there is no presence. There's no heart. The lampstand's gone. Then he says this, but if you overcome, right? If you overcome, I give you the right to the tree of life. The tree of life is found in two places in Scripture. It's found at the very beginning in Genesis with the way being blocked to it, and it's found in Revelation with the way wide open to it. And it represents everything that is good, everything that is right, everything that is pleasing, everything that is lovely in the world. And Jesus says, I'll give it to you. That's it. And it's such an incredible word to the church. I think, you know, it still hits home. And I was preparing this whole past week and thinking about you, and I think there's a sense of that here today. It hits home. The Spirit spoke to it then, to the churches, and it was this calling to listen, and they listened. And it's the same thing here today. The word to us. And so what I want to do is, I just want to invite the Spirit now to speak to our hearts. Let him speak. Are there ways of which this word to the Ephesians finds root in your heart and it finds truth in your heart? For some, maybe it doesn't apply. For some, no. Like, my heart is there, Jesus. It's always been there. Jesus, bless you. But for some where it needs to reply, then it does apply. And take it to heart. Remember the height from which you fell. From which you were, and repent. Just come back. Hey, Jesus. Do the things you used to do. I'm going to put on a song. I actually haven't listened to this song in years, but this past week when I was writing and preparing for this teaching, I thought, you know, I haven't listened to Matt Redman in so long, and so I put on this Matt Redman album. And as I was working away on this teaching, the second song came up. It was this song, and the song are taken exactly from these words. And I thought, oh, this is a great gift, Lord, for us to just think about the words from this song by Matt Redman. And so I'm going to put the song on for you, and would invite you just to listen and allow the Spirit to move in your heart with it. And then at the end of it, we're going to have communion. And communion can just be, you know, this acknowledgement from you saying, I love you, Jesus. And I want to receive you. I want to receive your life. I want to receive your broken body for me. And I come back again. Or I come again. So is there sound still turned on back there? Andre?